Last Sunday, we heard Jesus' warning against both covetousness and greed. In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus told of a man who, through his hard work and ingenuity, had produced abundantly. And now, having nowhere to store his wealth, he decided to tear down his small barns and build larger ones. He looked forward to a retirement in which he could relax and eat and drink and be merry. But that very night in which he was planning his retirement, God required his soul, asking, "And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" In Ecclesiastes, we then heard Solomon's lament that all that he had built throughout his life would be passed on to an inheritor who might not even manage it well. And that's exactly what happened. His son, Rehoboam, was not a wise steward, so much so that Israel was divided into two kingdoms. To this and to you, Jesus says in Luke 12:21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In the very next verse and the verses following, Jesus answers the questions raised by Jesus' warning and conclusion. Question: if I don't have wealth and I don't have goods and I don't have land, how will I get by? How will I survive? If I don't take care of me, who will take care of me? And Jesus's answer is simply, God will. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 22, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus has warned us about covetousness and greed. Now, these sins are fruit of a sinful root, and that root is unbelief. Covetousness and greed arise from lack of trust in God to provide and give as he sees fit for you. Covetousness and greed result in thoughts and actions by which we try to control outcomes to our favor and according to our desires. And while Jesus would have us replace covetousness and greed with simple trust, often what instead replaces covetousness and greed is actually anxiety and fear. What if? And just as we are to trust God above all things, so we are to fear God above all things. This rightly ordered fear manifests itself in faith. Faith that the God who has promised to provide will provide. And so Jesus says to you today, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You can trust God and you can be bold. So much so that your first inclination when you have abundance is not to build barns, but to share with others. To seek the kingdom is quite simply to seek the King who is Christ. And finding the King who is Christ, you are promised a treasure in heaven that does not fail. Christ is King. Fear not. Have faith. Christ is King, and the King commands your full attention, no distractions. The King says to you, don't look back to your wealth, don't look back to your goods, don't look around you to your fears, that which alarms you, but rather keep your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for you endured the cross, despising its shame, and who is now seated on his throne, awaiting God the Father's signal to return to judge the living and the dead. Set your hope on Jesus. Stand at the ready for your King. And so Jesus continues teaching. Verses 35 and 36 from chapter 12. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Now, for the sake of our modern ears, the English Standard Version loses the rhetorical flourish and punch of the King James, which in place of stay dressed for action says instead, let your loins be girded about. Now, this is a very specific picture. It was common for men at this time to wear long tunics, which were comfortable and appropriate to most situations in life. But if you needed to do hard labor, or you needed to fight, or you needed to move quickly, the length of the tunic could be a problem. So one would tuck the tunic, would pull up, tuck it into a girdle around the waist, or maybe tie it up, essentially creating shorts. To have one's loins girded about is to be dressed for action, to be at the ready for anything that the king commands. To keep your lamps burning is to be on the lookout for the king's arrival. Now think back to the rich fool of last week, who had spent a life accumulating wealth and possessions for the purposes of relaxing, eating, drinking, and being merry. Was this man kingdom-minded? He had prepared for himself. But had he prepared for the king? Not even remotely. To him, to his disciples, and to us, Jesus says, do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink. Instead, he says, seek the kingdom. God will handle your needs. You concern yourself with the king. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, at the ready to open the door for him when he arrives. If you think our weddings today take a long time, imagine a wedding celebration that takes not hours, but days. This is exactly what a wedding was at this time and in this culture. The servants at the master's home could never be sure when he might return. All they could do was stand ready and wait. And Jesus says in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. To be found awake and ready for the king when he comes is to be blessed, to meet with the king's approval. In a moment, we're going to come back to this word awake, but let's first note the extent of the favor of the king towards those found ready at his appearing. It says here that he, the king himself, will dress himself for service. Guess what it says here in the King James? The king will gird himself. For those found ready at his coming, the king will gird up his loins in order to serve his servants. In an amazing reversal of roles, the king serves the servants who recline at table. Seek his kingdom, and Jesus says, these things will be added to you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And keeping in mind that Jesus here is pointing to his return on the last day, consider to what this image of his service to his servants points. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. At the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride, the church, the king himself will make the meal, celebrating the end of death, the end of tears, the end of the reproach of his bride, the church. And on that day, the church proclaims what it has done, and more importantly, what he has done. What has the church done? We have waited that he might save us. The Lord is our salvation, and he has done it. We have waited in readiness with our lamps burning. Jesus continues in verse 38. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds him awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had not known at what hour the thief had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now remember, Jesus has already said to us, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Now he tells us why. The second watch is 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. And the third watch is 2 a.m. to 6 a.m., the times that most people would normally be sleeping. The king's return will come at a least expected hour. No one knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son, but only the Father. But this coming, Jesus tells us, will be like a thief in the night, unanticipated, unexpected. Now, this is an ominous statement, and we're going to see soon that he meant it ominously. He will come when it is the hardest to be ready, when the wait has been so long that one will face increasing temptation to forget about his coming at all. Those who remain awake and ready with their loins girded up, awaiting the king and serving in his kingdom for his glory and the benefit of fellow kingdom members, are blessed. Now let's be clear. This readiness is not waiting on a rooftop for Jesus' return, but rather this readiness is serving faithfully in the various vocations in which you've been placed. It is, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, to walk in the good works that God has prepared for you to do. To be found ready when the king returns is to be found doing what he has assigned you to do, stewarding his gifts for the good of his kingdom. Now we are going to see why that previous idea of the thief in the night is, in fact, an ominous sign. Beginning with verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Now, Jesus' audience is shrinking. When he told the parable of the rich fool, it says he was speaking to a gathered crowd of people. He then drilled down, and he spoke to those who really wanted to hear him, who really listened, who really wanted to follow him, that they should not be anxious, and to instead be ready for his return. Prompted now by Peter's question, Jesus narrows down his focus yet again to his closest disciples, who were not only servants of the king, but would also be the head stewards, the managers of other servants. All servants should be ready at all times, but to some servants, Jesus had assigned special responsibilities. These servants were to manage the entire household. And clearly, the most important part of this stewardship, from the king's point of view, is the feeding of the household. So what do all these figures in Jesus' picture represent? 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The household is the church, made up of the living stones, which are every believer. The manager, then, is the pastor, the elder, who feeds the church with what? The bread of heaven, who is Christ, given in the word of God proclaimed and the visible word in the sacraments. And this manager is deemed faithful and wise when he is found to be feeding the congregation, the household, well. Their very feeding makes them more fit to serve and more ready to wait upon the king. Verses 43 and 44, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. The pastor, the elder, the teacher, who faithfully manages the household of God, taking special care to feed the flock their portion of the word of God, will be rewarded in eternity for their faithfulness. Now, what are all the king's possessions? Remember, Jesus is not pointing us to material goods. This is a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. It is not stuff. Instead, it is grace and mercy. For the pastor, the elder, the teacher who is found to be feeding the flock with the word faithfully, the reward is grace and mercy in abundance and beyond all we can ask or imagine. And just as there is unique suffering for the faithful minister of the word in this life, so there is unique mercy for the faithful minister of the word in the next. But remember, there was an ominous note sounded before. What about the unfaithful minister? Verses 45 to 46. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. So here we see a household manager, a servant, not girding up his loins in readiness for the king's return, but instead taking advantage of the king's absence. And as he takes advantage of the king's absence, he does so at the expense of the household. He is not feeding them. He is rather abusing them, both male and female, and entirely in self-service. Who is he feeding? He is feeding himself. He is eating. He is drinking. He is getting drunk. Instead of feeding the flock, he feeds on the flock. And when the king returns unexpected and at an unknown hour, this unfaithful minister, this wicked servant, will be caught in the act of abusing his flock. Now, just a point of interest here regarding the lectionary, which are the suggested scripture texts for each week. The suggested gospel for today includes everything that Pastor Mark read, and the beginning of what I read, and then ends at verse 40. And verses 41 to 48 don't show up. They don't show up ever in the three-year lectionary, meaning in many churches, these verses will never be addressed at all. You are about to see why that is. When the king sees this not minister, but rather monster, abusing the king's sheep, the king, remember, who is Jesus, will enact a terrifying and gruesome judgment upon him. He will take his sword and he will begin to cut pieces off of that man, one by one, until he has bled out and died. And then the King Jesus will extend a far worse punishment and for all of eternity in hell with the unfaithful. Let me remind you that this is a pastor, an elder, a teacher, a church leader, a youth worker. It is a mercy of God that the king did not return while Danny Reed worked with Central Pennsylvania Youth Ministries. Because if the allegations are ultimately proved to be true, then he abused not only servants of God, but the very least of these. It is a mercy of God to Danny, because he has been given the opportunity to repent when he could have been cut limb from limb by Jesus himself and then cast into the lake of eternal fire to suffer far worse than any temporal punishment he could have received or will receive. King Jesus says in Luke 17:2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Have you ever wondered why the millstone around the neck and being cast into the sea is the better option? Our text today shows us why it's the better option. It's better than that, than to be cut limb from limb by King Jesus. As it stands now, and because God desires his salvation, If and as Danny repents of his sin and believes on the Lord Jesus, he will be saved by God's grace through faith in Christ and for Christ's sake alone. It'll be as if a brand is plucked out of the fire. But there are temporal consequences for his grievous, intentional, habitual sin now. And should he not truly repent of the sin, he will receive an even greater damnation. But the damage caused by an unfaithful minister is not remotely limited to Danny. Taking the name of the Lord in vain for years, the very name of the Lord has now been sullied among us. The church's witness in this community has been severely handicapped. The reputation of Central Pennsylvania Youth Ministries has been, quite possibly, irreparably harmed. But the fact that many have wrongly believed CPYM to be a church and treated this parachurch ministry as a church means that the reputation of all churches in our community is damaged. Just look at the comments to articles and posts about the case, and you'll see it. We are not trusted. Worst of all, there are real and true victims, many or most of whom are allegedly children. They will suffer the consequences of a wicked servant preying upon them, even as he prayed with them. And that very pun speaks to the worst consequence of all. The damage to their very souls, which need the feeding of God's word, but will never not be deeply suspicious of those who do the feeding. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. This is Jesus' words, not mine. And so the Apostle James says in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Don't confuse responsibility for privilege and covet an office or a role or a gift that God doesn't want you to have. God says that godliness with contentment is great gain. An office or a role or a gift managed unfaithfully is great loss. Be content with your lot. Be content with what you have. Any more may be a temptation greater than you can bear. And maybe the reason you don't have it is God knows it and he is protecting you. Be content with where the king has placed you. But also be faithful in carrying out whatever your duties happen to be, verses 47 to 48. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Now you're going to note here, there are varying levels of punishment for unfaithfulness, and that's because there are varying levels of neglect. There are also varying levels of responsibility. We've seen already the fearsome punishment for abusing the flock. But there are also servants who simply neglect to be ready for the coming of the king. King says, it's not going to be great for them either. They're going to receive a severe beating. There are also servants who didn't really know their responsibility and mistakenly did what deserved a beating, but they get one as well. It's just a lighter beating. Is that unfair? Not at all. Here's why. Because our king has clearly laid out his expectations in the Word of God. It's right there. So, to use the Word as a means to prey on the flock is damnable. To know the Word, but to fail to diligently feed the flock is reprehensible. To have the word and to be so unfamiliar with it that the flock can only feed on scraps is shameful. Everyone to whom much is given by the king, much is required. And from the one to whom much is entrusted, so much the more will be demanded. And this admonition of our King Jesus is not limited to pastors or teachers or elders, church workers or youth directors. Every citizen of the kingdom must faithfully steward the time, talent, and treasure they've been given. The greater household of the king here in our church is made up of smaller households of the king in your family. So parents, and especially fathers and husbands, must diligently feed their families with the word of God as servants dressed for action with lamps burning, waiting for the king's return, preparing their children not only for the king's return, but also preparing their children to prepare their children and to prepare their children after them, leaving a godly legacy so that generations from now, because of your faithful service, great-great-grandchildren will know the Lord and be prepared for his coming. Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes." Amen.